18, and it does say, "Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." Leviticus 19 is an interesting passage. It deals with lots of different cases and lots of different laws. In this particular section that Alex just read for us is a section dealing with how to treat one another. And in several different cases there, you find him saying things, saying the very similar phrase, saying, "I am the Lord. I am the Lord." And he's serious about what he's saying here. He's emphatic. And he wants us to get a hold of this here today. And I believe the message for us today is simple. It is that we must learn in life to let go of grudges and love one another. Let go of the grudges that you can have in life and love others. You've ever heard the statement before, "Let go and let God." And maybe you've heard that before. And I don't think that applies to a more applicable place in our sermon today concerning grudges. Let go of the grudges that you may have and let God love others through you. As I bring about the Old Testament, sometimes I'm not afraid of it or anything. It doesn't bother me to preach from the old, but sometimes people are bothered whenever people bring up the Old Testament. They think it's kind of superficial. They consider it rather external, legalistic, if you will, and that's for the old times. Those are for the people of Israel. Those aren't for us anymore. But I must assure you today that according to our text this morning, that at the end of it, it says, "Love thy neighbor as thyself." Was that not something that Jesus Christ himself repeated? Love thy neighbor as thyself. The Old Testament we sometimes consider to be superficial and external, but I'll tell you this, is that God was just as much concerned with the heart in the New Testament as he was in the Old Testament. If you can remember that, if you go back a little bit, you can remember that God was already looking upon the heart of Cain before he ever slew his brother Abel. He saw the heart. If you can remember before the flood that God said in Genesis 6:5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that the imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Did God not see the heart of Abraham and Sarah when both of them laughed when God told them that they would have a child in their young and their old age? God saw their heart. And Sarah even denied it and said, "I did not laugh." And God says to her, "Oh, but thou didst laugh." God knows the heart. He knew the heart of Abraham's servant who prayed, the Bible says specifically, in his heart for him to be able to find a bride for Isaac. And God heard the prayer that was in his heart. You see, the problem with grudges is that oftentimes they're not very much revealed until somebody comes around that we haven't seen in a long time, or somebody's name is brought up that perhaps we haven't heard in quite some time, because grudges exist in the heart. They exist in the heart. They're internal, and God sees them. God knows about them. He knows every grudge that we have. He knows every complaint and murmur that we may have in our hearts, and though they may be hidden, we must understand that they will pop out. They will reveal themselves, expose themselves for what they truly are. Now, I was thinking about this. I was thinking, and as I studied, what is a grudge? Maybe you've got it in your own mind. What is a grudge? What does it mean to grudge something? Well, just so there's no, qualms about what a grudge means, we just go ahead and define it according to the dictionary. A grudge is simply something to be discontented at another's enjoyments or advantages. It's a very good definition. You are discontented because somebody has greater enjoyments or advantages than you do. It means to envy the possessions or happiness of another, which we may desire for ourselves. Or it can take the idea of to murmur, to repine, or to complain. These are all the ideas that go along with the murmuring, what it means to have a grudge, if you will. Back in our text it says, "Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people." Don't bear a grudge against the children of thy people. If you were to translate the word grudge in other different places, it's not necessarily a bad word. In fact, there's other places it's translated like this: cherish or reserve or guard. There's nothing wrong with cherishing your children or reserving back some money for a rainy day or guarding your house against an intruder. But I'll tell you what, there's something very wrong against, in this context here, to cherish a grudge. To reserve back a grudge, to guard yourself against a grudge. And it's sad that that's oftentimes what happens with grudges. You ever thought about it like that? So oftentimes a grudge is, and we might not can think of it like this, but it's oftentimes very sadistic. We can cherish it. It's our grudge. It's what we cherish. It's what we hold on to. It's what nobody else can have. We cherish it. In fact, we cherish it to the place sometimes when you really got a really bad grudge on somebody, against somebody, is that you actually relish in the fact when that person is hurt. You know what I mean? It elates you when somebody that you hold a grudge against gets hurt or as some ill will comes in their life. That's a grudge. You guard it. May I just put out a warning right here at the very introduction of the sermon? If you're already throwing up flags and shutting me down and starting to count the time till you get out of here, guess what? You got a grudge. You got a grudge. You're holding it back. You're guarding it. There's not anybody in this room that can convince you otherwise that you've got a grudge. No. This is my deal. That you don't know. You don't know how that person treated me. You don't know what my best friend said about me and used me to get advantage of me. See, you don't know that, preacher. No, you're exactly right. I don't know. But God does. God understands grudges. He understands it all. He understands what it means to be mistreated. If there's anybody in the whole entire world that understands what it means to be misunderstood and to be mistreated, it's the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. He came into his own and his own received him not. He came into the world and the world did not even know him. All right? Listen, here is the creator of all the world, walks onto the face of the world and nobody even recognizes. Here's the guy that is the Jew, the King of the Jews, the Messiah, the Christ, walks into his own people and they do not even receive him. They reject him and kill him. So don't ever get into the little corner of pity party yourself or pout. And I'm not putting down your situation. Some of you have probably been, I've no doubt in a room like this, there's been people that have been sexually abused. There's no doubt in this room right here that people have been hurt tremendously by divorce. Okay? Some of you have gone through a horrible split up where your parents did terrible things with you and through a divorce or through other things. There's no doubt people in here, your employer has cheated you out of money and has hurt you. Okay, I'm not downing any of those things. But never get to the place in your life where you sit there and repine and get upset and murmur and complain and think to yourself, you know what, I'm the only one that's ever had these problems. Because guess what? Jesus Christ had a whole lot worse than you ever had. He had a whole lot worse than I ever. And that's not to spit in your eye and kick dirt on you. That's just to say, guess what? You've got a friend that's sticking closer than a brother. You've got somebody in this world that knows what you've gone through, okay? His name is Jesus Christ. So don't, if you're guarding, understand you got a grudge. If you're cherishing, you got a grudge. If you're reserving, and here's a dangerous one, that thought of reserving. Well, you see, Pastor, I reserve that. It's just a little bit of my heart, and it's just a little grudge, and it's just a little thing. And I'm not hurting anybody by this little thing I've got in my heart. I'm not hurting anybody. Understand this. The Bible says that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? Understand that you can't just let a little bit exist in your heart. The book of Hebrews speaks about bitterness in this way. He says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. And listen what it says. The warning is, and thereby many be defiled. Your bitterness, your grudge, your murmur, your complaint, your resentment will not only affect you, but the Bible says that many will be defiled.
hurt. Grudges are serious, folks.
They are a serious thing that God puts a great priority on in our lives to get rid of, to stamp it out. If you will, take your Bibles and turn, if you will, to the epistle of James, chapter number 5 and verse number 9. Oftentimes, I hear people say that the Old Testament is so rigorous, it's so tough. I mean, nobody could ever follow the great commands and the very distinctive and hard orders of the law. But do you understand that the New Testament is much more rigid than the Old Testament? The New Testament is much more rigid. Do you realize that the Old Testament was actually given as a set and a standard of laws for a nation to live by? That's what they were given for. They were actual laws for a nation, for a real country to live by. And they were commanded to live by those laws. Just like we have laws in our country, in our state today, that we have laws that we are commanded and told to live by. I dare say that every single one of you know all the laws of the state of Texas. I don't even know all the laws as I'm driving down the road sometimes. I don't even know, understand, if you're not careful, you'll drive through a small town and you'll be going 55 and all of a sudden the speed limit was 35 and you didn't even know it until there's blue lights behind you, right? Here's the thing, is that these laws were given to a nation, but the New Testament was not given to a country. It was given to a people. It was given to individuals. It was given to spirit-filled individuals. That's what the New Testament was given. Do you realize that in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, there are 25 commandments? There's 25 commandments just in one chapter alone. And if you think that Leviticus 19:18 is hard to follow, don't avenge yourself, don't vindicate yourself, don't defend yourself, don't bear any grudge against thy neighbor, then listen to the command of James chapter number 5 and verse number 9. He says here in James 5:9, it says, "Now grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth at the door." You said, it's the same verse. No, it's not. It's not the same verse because it's not the same exact word. The word in the Hebrew there, to grudge, means to cherish, to relish, or to reserve, or to guard. The word here in the New Testament, grudge, means this, is that, where's Alex? Come here, Alex, and Destiny, come here real quick, all right? Alex, you stay there for just a second, and then when I give you the sign to come here, you come here, all right? I'm talking to Destiny here, and we're just having a good conversation, and we're just talking about, hey, how's it going, Destiny, and everything's going okay? Your work going well? Did you see that? Did y'all see what I just did? Hey, Alex, I was just talking to Destiny. You doing okay? You know? That's what the word means in the New Testament. You see, that's a lot different, isn't it? In the Old Testament, it's bearing a grudge. I can't believe this. In the New Testament, it's just a sigh. Literally, that is what the word means. It means to sigh or to groan. You can sit down. Thank y'all so much. To sigh or to groan. When somebody comes into your way and somebody comes into your life, what do? Maybe it's not a person that you really like, you really appreciate. It's somebody that talks too much or whatever it is, and you kind of give that.
There's somebody I greatly respect, and him and I were talking to the other day, and he began to kind of complain about somebody. Murder, and he kind of called himself, and really, I'm kind of ashamed whenever I think about it, because you realize that groaning, sighing, complaining, grudges would not probably be as distinct and as prevalent if we didn't put up and listen to all the complaining, murmuring, and bickering too. You know, when I read about the children of Israel and all the murmuring and complaining and bickering, you know, I think about that. It was one person that started that chain reaction. In fact, the Bible tells us that in their tents, they began to murmur and complain. You know what that means? It means this, is that the murmuring and complaining started amongst the families. Dad has started saying, hey, You know, that old Moses thinks he's really something, doesn't he? And what does that do? That bleeds over to the wife. And that bleeds over to the children. And then the wife goes over next door and talks to somebody else about what her husband said about Moses. You know what would have been a good thing? If that wife would have just said, "Hey, that's who God's called. God's called that man to lead us." Hey, our she would have said, God will bless us. God will supply for us. I know there's no water right now, but if it were just been somebody, because here's the thing, is that a complainer can't last very long if he can't find anybody else to go along with his complaints. It just kind of fizzles out. And if I start complaining to you and you'll give me a listening ear, then guess what? Then you'll probably listen to me and you'll get a little infectious of it also. I'll tell you, one of the greatest groups that we have to be careful of, even at my age and with my children, is our children. Be careful to listen to the complaints of your children. Oftentimes, too many times, that parents are listening to their children's groanings or their complaints about their spouse, about their job, and they're feeling sorry for them. They're patting them on the back, and they're taking their side, and when they should just say, "Hey, listen, give it to God." And people say, and some people say, "Well, people just need to vent, preacher. We just gotta vent every once in a while." Yeah, we do need to vent. And God invented a wonderful thing for our disposal for venting. Do you know what it's called? Prayer.
That's right.
And guess what? You cannot infect God with your poison of grudges when you pray to Him, okay? He's way too holy. And sooner or later, the more you vent, read the Psalms, because the Psalms has got a lot of venting in them. You find David, I mean, he is mad sometimes. He's talking about killing people sometimes, all right? But by the end of the psalm, he's repented. Because what happens? When you start to vent and complain to God, guess what? You can't do it for very long. Because God gets on you. And he's like, "That doesn't sound too loving. That doesn't sound too kind. Really, you think like that? You ought to feel ashamed of yourself. You want somebody to tell you the truth? You want somebody to vent to? Go to God in prayer and He will tell you the truth. He will tell you what is happening, what is going on. Don't listen to the groaning. Vent to God. But I said there's this man that I have great respect for, and he was beginning to tell me, and he stopped mid-sentence, and he called himself. And he said this, and he said, "You know, I shouldn't talk that way about that person." This is what he said. He said, "God sent them into my life to love them, not to groan about them." There's a very important word back to Leviticus chapter number 19 and verse number 18. If you're not careful, you'll miss small words in the Bible. I like small words, all right? You know, there's cool words like Belzephon and Hierarch and, you know, all those kinds of things, but really small words. You know, one of the greatest small words in all the Bible is the word "but." It's one of the greatest small words in all the Bible. I love that word. You know why I love that word? For the wages of sin is death. But, that's right, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. "But" gives for us a great contradiction. He says, don't avenge thyself. Don't bear a grudge against thy neighbor. But, you see, it's given us a great contrast. Don't do this, but do that. Love thy neighbor as thyself. When somebody comes into your life, like I was demonstrating with Alex, and there's somebody that you go, "Calling again? Come on, really? I mean, they just called me 5 minutes ago. I mean, what else could they possibly need, right? You don't understand what my ex-wife did, man. My ex-husband. You don't understand this. You don't see what my parents did to me. You don't get that. You don't understand that." You see, God has not put those people into your life if you are a Christian. Listen to me. If you are a Christian, to avenge yourself and to bear a grudge against them, but to love them. To love them. That's the contrast. There's two great laws for the Christian. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. love thy neighbor as thyself. All the law and the prophets are summed up in those two commandments right there. You do those two, guess what? You'll fulfill the royal law. You'll fulfill the law of God. He said, forgive my attitude, Lord. Forgive me for having this. Because here's the thing. The reason why that word but is so important is because you and I can begin to say, you know what? That's right, preacher. I shouldn't act that way towards my boss. I shouldn't act that way towards my ex-spouse. I shouldn't act that way towards that guy that's getting on my nerves at work. Okay? You're right. Okay? And you can go for a little time just not liking somebody or not hating somebody or... But here's the thing, is that the Bible teaches replacement. It teaches replacement. You cannot let that vengeful spirit just say, I'm done with that. You've got to replace that with something. Jesus gives an excellent parable about that. It's the parable of the man that is relieved of one demon. And he goes out for a time of refreshment, but he comes back and he finds his house all swept and garnished and empty. And guess what? He gets seven more demons worse than the first. You see, you can try to kick out hatred or malice for a little time. But if you don't replace it with love, then guess what? You're going to get bitterness, anger, envy. You might get sick. You might get five more, and the last one might be murder. Say, I never murder somebody. You better watch yourself. I know a good godly church. A guy left the church because his wife ran off with another person. He was an associate pastor at the church. And his wife left him for somebody else. He had to leave the ministry because of it. 1 year later, he was found with a gun in his hand shooting the guy that ran off with his wife. Don't you tell me I'd never do that. Well, look at me and say, I'd never hurt somebody. Don't you tell me I'd never do something like that, because here's the thing. You better take heed lest you fall. You better see that we're capable of doing anything. Be careful. Don't hold that grudge, because that grudge will take you further than you want to go. It'll take you further than you ever think it will go. It will defile other people in your and mine life.
But the text is not done. Go back to Leviticus chapter number 19. He tells us in the text, and Alex read it several different times, and I find it very important that the Bible puts it like this in Leviticus 19. The Bible tells us that in Leviticus 19, at the end of the verse, you shouldn't miss this. It says, thou shalt not bear a grudge against any of thy people. And then it says, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. Now, why does he say that? Well, think about it for a moment. I have to my children at times have said to them, you better not backtalk your mother. That's your mother. Now, do my children know that that's their mother? Okay, they do, okay? They're not stupid, all right? They know that's their mom, all right? I'm not reminding them. I'm not trying to, you know, pull a fast one on them. That's your mother. Really? I didn't know that. Really? No, they don't do that, okay? What am I trying to do? I'm trying to rattle their brain a little bit and get them thinking. What did you just say? Why did you say it like that? Why did you backtalk with him? Why did you lie? That is your mother. I am your father. You don't talk to me like that. You don't do that. Why? What are you trying? You're emphasizing. You're emphasizing your position. You're emphasizing who you are. And that's what he's doing in Leviticus 19 and verse number 18. And he does this a lot of different times in the commands. I am the Lord. Do they know he's the Lord? Of course they know he's the Lord. But what is he doing? He's emphasizing. He's saying, I am the Lord. This is serious.
This is not something to be taken lightheartedly. And in fact, we know that it's not something to be taken lightheartedly because back to James chapter number 5 and verse number 9, the Bible tells us that lest ye be condemned, behold, the judge standeth before the door. There's the warning. God will judge this particular sin of holding a grudge, of holding it in our hearts. You see, we don't live by a set of standards of laws that are around us. We live as Christians, you and I live by a much higher standard. James 2:8. He says it plainly, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, thou do well. You do well. The laws of God are much higher than the laws of man or anybody else that is around us. And the laws of God are those laws in which we live by. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. And the reason we don't bear a grudge, we don't avenge ourselves, we don't complain, murmur, we don't sigh over somebody when they walk into the room is because we love our neighbor as ourselves. We want to be treated like we should treat others like we want to be treated. But here's the thing. You didn't come here today to just hear you shouldn't bear grudges and you should love one another. You know why you really came here today? Is because you came here, I believe, is because you wanted to hear something about Jesus Christ. My Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, he says in his word, he says that whosoever will come unto me, I will no wise cast out. How many of the poor, the blind, the lame, the lepers, how many people came to him? Did he ever sigh? No, but he went into the night healing them and helping them when it was early in the morning, when his disciples told him, Master, let's get away from these people. He said, no, I must come to help them. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't turn one away. He didn't turn one down. He healed them to the very end. He helped them to the very end. Well, even when it was little children, they said, get these children away from here. He said, no, you're not what the children of God and what the kingdom of God is even made of. I don't even understand. And he brought those children, he set them up on his knees, and he blessed them. Jesus Christ never turned away anybody that came unto him. There was that man, Nicodemus, that Pharisee. Even he came in the night, the Bible tells us. He came under the cover of darkness. He came and hid. Jesus didn't refuse him. He didn't say, well, you better come in the day. I don't work at night time, right? I don't pull night shift. No, he came in the night and he said, what is it? He said, he gave him the answers that he was looking for. He didn't understand it at the time, but I believe he did later on. Jesus says, he that cometh unto me, I will no wise cast out. You see, you're not following my example. You're not following Moses' example. You're following the example of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Whenever you don't hold a grudge, whenever you get rid of the bitterness, whenever the murmuring and the complaining cease and stop, and you love your neighbor as yourself. And I ask you today, you're here today and you say, I don't know how to do any of that. Well, you know why? It's because this is spirit-filled law. This is the law of the Spirit of God in Christ Jesus. Maybe one of the reasons why you can't stop bearing a grudge and you can't get rid of something and you cannot just seem to wrap around your mind that I should love my neighbor as myself, there may be a very good reason, and I don't know it for sure, but it may be the fact that you have not the Spirit of God in your heart at all. You may not be born again. You may not be saved. And that might not be the case, but there could be somebody here today that has never called upon Christ Jesus to save them from their sin. They've never been relieved from any kind of bondage of sin. They don't know if right now, if you were to pass away, that your sins are forgiven. And that the love of Jesus Christ covers you. He loves you. Love covers a multitude of sins. And his blessed resurrection seals that love upon you right now. Have you been saved? have you been saved, and yet you still hold a little bit of that grudge? We need you to repent of that. Turn aside. Ask God to forgive you. And ask God to love through you. Let go.